Good morning, Shavuot Tov, good vach to everybody. Let's learn this morning, Parsha Shoftim, a parsha which is full of important information, halachas, mitzvos, and following our theme, really in Sefer Dvarim, discussing the mitzvos that are tali ba'aretz and the special, unique status of Sefer Dvarim in the light that Moshe Rabbeinu is preparing Klal Yisrael to enter Eretz Yisrael. I think there's some important information, discussion, and concepts to flesh out. I'd like to work this morning with the Drashos HaRan. The Ran, as you're familiar, Rabbeinu Yonah Grodny was one of the great, great Rishonim, the end of the medieval period in the 1400s. And Rabbeinu Yonah not only is famous for his commentary on Ch'as, but is also famous for a commentary that he wrote later after giving lectures in Italy called the Drashos HaRan. These were discourses, drashos, that he gave to his community. Rabbis of old didn't give drashos weekly, actually. They gave drashos at particular important times, Shabbos Shuvah, Shabbos HaGadol, and other specific times in the year. The Ran did a little bit more than that, and he gave very, very famous drashos throughout the course of the year, and his drashos were written, and in Drush Yud Aleph, the 11th drasha of Drasha Saran, he sheds light on Parsha Shoftim in a quite unbelievable way. So I'd like to share with you some of the points that the Ran makes and sprinkle in some other very important details. Now, the name of the Parsha is Parsha Shoftim, and that's the opening word in the Parsha, Shoftim v'shochim titim acha, v'chol she'arecha she'ashem lokecha nosein lecha l'shvatecha, v'shaftu esa amish bat tzedek. When we enter the land of Israel, there's a mitzvah to establish judges, officers, because the land of Israel can't just reign in anarchy. There needs to be law and order. In the Mishkan, of course, there was not the need for shoftim and shochim. Kadosh Baruch Hu ran and established and set up how everything was to run. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, was the leader of Klal Yisrael, and even with that, there was still some level of anarchy. But now that we're entering the land of Eretz Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch Hu's relationship with the Jewish people is going to be different, as we discussed last week, from the way it was in the Midbar. Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be any longer. The concept of the Shivim Zekenim was something unique to the Dor HaMidbar. Therefore, among the many new mitzvos and new initiatives that are going to be established is the need for officers and judges to establish law and order. There needs to be a court system. There needs to be a judiciary. There needs to be a system to work out financial debates, to work out capital crime. So the mitzvah that's going to be established is a mitzvah of minui shoftim, to establish batei din, courts, officers, and judges. I want to talk this morning first about the shofet, what the shofet's responsibility was, what his task was, and what the responsibilities of the shofet is going to be. Just like in any job, there are certain responsibilities, there are tasks. The shofet has certain responsibilities. Now, piggybacking on the shofet, in this week's Parsha Shoftim, we learn about the Melech, the king of Israel. Now, you have all learned Sefer Shoftim and Sefer Malachim, so you're well aware that the shofet is different than the Melech. And Sefer Shoftim is different than Sefer Malachim. The job of the Shofet, the responsibility of the Shofet, is fundamentally and categorically different than the responsibility of the Melech. The Melech has his role, his responsibility. The Shofet has his role and his responsibility. And the inverse, of course, is the relationship that the Jewish people have with the Shofet versus the relationship that the Jewish people have with the Melech is also categorically and fundamentally different. So we need to understand what the shofet is, what the shofet does, what the melech is, and what the melech does. And of course, just like the shofet is something new upon entering the land of Eretz Yisrael, so to the melech. There is never a mitzvah of minui melech to establish a king until we enter the land of Israel. So here we are on the cusp of entering the land of Eretz Yisrael, and Moshe Rabbeinu is setting up a society, a world order, and a national organization whereby the Jewish people could thrive and flourish in the land of Israel. So the first thing is the shofet, that's the name of the parsha. Piggybacking upon the shofet is the melech. And after the melech, we learn about the kohen. Now, although we've had a kohen, and Aaron is the Kohen Gadol, and the Kohen played a critical role in the Mishkan, the Kohen will also continue to play a very formal and important role in Eretz Yisrael, because of course the Mishkan travels with Bnei Yisrael from the Midbar into Eretz Yisrael, and the Mishkan continues to take us from place to place and wherever we are, up until the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So the Mishkan and the Kohen also are going to have to be studied, and again in this week's parashah, each of these three important individuals in the hierarchy of the Jewish people are going to be established, understood, and discussed. The Shofet, the Melech, and the Kohen. I like to open up and read to you some psukim regarding the Shofet, who the Shofet was, and shed light and share with you that the responsibilities of each of these three were fundamentally and categorically different one from the other. And you'll see that each of these three create a pyramid and really create an establishment of Klal Yisrael. It's going to be an establishment spiritually. It's going to be establishment politically. It's going to be establishment nationally, that each of these three leaders are going to encompass and are going to complement one and the other. What does the Shofet do, and what is the responsibility of the Shofet? So as I just said in the opening pasuk in Parsha Shoftim, Perek Tezayin Pasuk Yerches, the responsibility is upon the Jewish people to establish, to hire a Shofet. Now, of course, that's going to be different than the Melech. The Jewish people are going to ask for a king, but God is going to tell us who the king is going to be. The Shoftim are hired by the Jewish people, and they have to have a certain level of responsibility, a certain background, in order to be given the title of a Shofet. The king is going to be the king of Israel, who we all know, on a certain extent, is going to be brought upon one, the Jewish people, because the Jewish people are going to ask for a king. But at the end of the day, the Melech is going to have a certain authority that the Shofet doesn't. So while the Shofet is going to establish law and order, the king is going to have the authority to almost break law and order and to establish authority and create a monarchy and a system whereby it's going to go well beyond what the Shofet does. So if you take a look in the opening psukim, the Torah defines in details and delineates what exactly a Shofet has to do. Take a look in Pasuk Yotes, in the second Pasuk, Lo Satem Mishpat, you can't pervert justice. Lo Sakir Panim, you can't have favor one over the other. Lo Sikach Shochat, you're prohibited from taking a bribe. Bribes, of course, and being partial is not the call of the day. The accepted responsibility of the Shofet is to make sure that they're providing justice, law, and order in a fair and appropriate way. And that is the famous next pasuk in Pasuk Chaf. This is what Judaism brought to the world. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof, that righteousness shall be pursued. That is a Torah concept. It's a concept that Klal Yisrael, that the Jewish people, the Torah that Hashem brought to the world, running after righteousness, not just once, but tzedek, tzedek tirdof. It's something that must be run after. And that's the responsibility of the Shofet. And so much so is it his responsibility that the Torah reports, L'man tichye v'yarashte sa'aretz asher Hashem elkech ha'nosim lach. If you want success, and you want to be able to continue to live, to thrive, to survive, to succeed, religiously, spiritually, politically, militarily, there's going to have to be a system of law and order. The Shoftim and the Shoshim, the judges and the officers, are going to have to provide justice and create it in a fair and appropriate way. If you continue reading about the Shofet in Perek Yud Zayin, Sukkim Tes and Yud, you see something which, in my opinion, gets to the core of the Shofet. The Torah tells us in Pasuk Tes, chapter 17, verse 9, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Tes, Uvasel haKohanim Alavim Avel haShofet Asher Yiyeh Bayam HaMehem, you'll come to the judge who will be in your days, V'Dorashta V'Higidu L'Chas HaMishpat, and he will tell you how the law should be adjudicated, right? What is the law? What is the halacha? What are you supposed to do? What can't you do? Is there a capital punishment in this case? Who is responsible to who, whether it's torts and capital crime, whether it's in financial issues, whatever it is, that's the Shofet's responsibility, and the Jewish people will come before the Shofet in those days. Pasuk Yud, V'asis al pi ha'davar she'yigidu lecha min ha'malkom ahu, and you will do exactly what it is that the Shofet says. V'shamarta lasos kechol asher yerucha, and you will follow what it is that he tells you to do exactly and accordingly. But take a look back in Pasuk Tes, and Rashi is troubled by two words in Pasuk Tes. Uvasela kohen halvim vela shofet asher yihyeh bayamim hahem, who will be in your days. Now, let's read the pasuk carefully and you'll see something glaring. The Torah could have just as well written the pasuk as follows: Uvasa lakohanim elavim vel hashofet bayamim hahem, and you will come to the shofet who is in your days. What are the two words that are added? Asher yihyeh, who will be? What do you mean? Of course, the shofet is the one who will be. The pasuk is saying uvasa lakohanim elavim vel hashofet bayamim hahem. You'll come to the judge, you'll come to the officers in your times. What do you mean, asher yihyeh? That will be. Those two words have to be understood and have to be really cherished, because if you hear what I'm going to tell you, you'll see something very critical, not just for the shofet, but for every judge and for every rabbi who executes a psak halacha. Asher yihyeh literally means who will be. Who will be? There was a great rabbi, Rabbi Henkin. Rabbi Henkin was a contemporary of Rav Moshe Feinstein. He's actually a little bit older than Rav Moshe Feinstein. And he was the leading rabbi in America. And Rav Moshe considered him to be the Rav of New York, considered him to be the leading rabbi. He passed away some time before Rav Moshe, and then Rav Moshe really became the leader in halachic authority in the Gadol Yisrael in America. But Rav Henkin was a very, very major posik in America in the early years, you know, when the Jewish community was becoming settled. And he was a very well-known posik. And his grandson writes about him that his ability to be able to understand the people, the younger generation, the Americans, while he was really European, was something that made him incredibly popular amongst those who were asking him questions, because there was a sense that he understood them. He got them. He understood the people. He spoke to the people. He understood the same language, even though he came from a different generation. And even though his background may have been different, and even though he wasn't born in this country, and even though the average American was quite different than Rav Henkin, Rav Henkin's personality, Rav Henkin's background, Rav Henkin's grandson explains that his success as a posek was because he understood the people. He got them. And he explained that's the meaning of this pasuk. If you want to be a successful judge, you got to be with the people. You got to be living with them. You have to understand them. It's not that you could be living in a different generation and then paskening for the people. You got to understand the generation. And every generation, the greatest leaders and the greatest rabbis and the greatest judges are able to get to the bottom of who the constituency is, who the people are, what makes them tick, what makes them succeed, what their struggles are, what their advantages are, what the challenges of the generation. The challenges that this generation has is not the challenges that the past generation has. It's true financially, it's true economically, it's true physically, it's true emotionally. Every generation has its own unique personality to it. Our parents' struggles are not our struggles. Our struggles are not our children's struggles. Our grandchildren's struggles are not the same as the others. And thus, the successful posek, the successful shofet, is somebody's asher yihyeh. He lives with the people. Thus, what the Torah is describing to us here is that the shofet's job and the shofet's responsibility is to live amongst the people, to understand the people, and to be with the people. With that background, you can understand a very interesting pasuk earlier in Parsha Shoftim, the second pasuk that we opened up with, and listen to a commentary of the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says in Perek Tezayin, pasuk Yutes, the second pasuk in Parsha Shoftim, Lo Sata Mishpat, that a judge is prohibited from perverting justice. Velo Sakir Panim, a judge is prohibited for favoring one litigant over the other. Velo Sikach Shochan, and a judge is prohibited from taking a bribe. Why? Ki hach shochad ye'aver enei chachamim. A bribe will blind the wise. Says the Vilna Gaon, if you look back in Parshas Mishpatim, in Sefer Shmos, you see the very same pasuk, but the Torah says something different, describing why you shouldn't take a bribe. Ki hach shochad, the pasuk says, ye'aver enei pikchim, that a bribe will blind the wise. Asks the Vilna Gaon, why is this pasuk written twice? And why here does the Torah say that a bribe will blind the wise, as opposed to in Parshas Mishpatim, where the Torah says that a bribe will blind the eyes of the pikeach, of the intelligent? What's the difference between a chacham, somebody who's wise, smart, That's a chacham, as opposed to in Parshas Mishpatim, the Torah says that a bribe will blind the eyes of somebody who is a pikeach, who is smart. Listen to what the Vilna Gaon says. The Vilna Gaon says a shofet, the judge, has to have two things. A judge has to be a chacham, has to be smart, and he has to be a pikeach. He has to have not just wisdom, but street smarts. It's something different. And both of those things are necessary. Says the Vilna Gaon, if you want to be a successful shofet, you got to know the books. You got to know the halacha. You got to know the law books. You got to know Torah Shebichsav. You have to know Torah Shebapeh. That's one thing you have to know. That's a chacham. But there's a second thing that a dayan, that a shofet, that a shoter, that a judge has to know. And that's the way of the world. You have to understand plumbing. You got to understand electricity. You have to understand business. You have to understand politics. You got to understand the people. You have to understand the white-collar people. You have to understand the blue-collar people. You have to understand the street people. You got to understand all types of things. You have to understand the world. And therefore, says the Vilna Gaon, that's why the Torah tells us twice, two ways to describe the judge, the shofet, the shoter. One as a chacham. Chacham is a description of book knowledge, of doing well and understanding and scoring high in your test and knowing how to answer questions and knowing the corpus of Jewish law. But that's not enough. It can't stop there. A judge has to be a pikeach. A judge has to be wise with the people, understanding the people. But both of those things, a bribe can blind. And therefore, the Torah describes, says the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, in Sefer Kol Eliyahu, that both of those characteristics have to be there. So if I was to describe a shoter and a shofet in one or two sentences, I would say that the shofet and the shoter has to be a person and has to be a group of people who are living here and now. Asher yihyeh. The shofet and the shoter are people who are living with the people, with the times, understanding the people. The shofetim and the shoterim are entering Eretz Yisrael. It's a new generation. It's a new door. There are new challenges in Eretz Yisrael that the people never had in the Midbar. It's a new generation. We're entering new territories. There's going to be military wars with the Shiva Amamim. There's going to be new economic structure. There's going to be an agricultural society. All new things, entering a new country. There are great emotional challenges, spiritual challenges, physical challenges, emotional challenges. Everything is going to be different, as Rav Hirsch has pointed out, as the Netziv has pointed out, and we're learning and we're entering the Eretz Yisrael, and this is what Sefer Dvarim is all about. Thus, one of the first things that Klal Yisrael are commanded to do is to establish for themselves shoftim the shotrim. And the call of the hour for the shoftim and shotrim, for the judges and the officers, are to understand and appreciate the people, who the people are, what they're going through, what they're dealing with, what their challenges are, what their struggles are. And if they're able to do that, then the shoftim and shotrim will be able to adjudicate justice, to provide tzedek and tzedek, righteousness and righteousness, because they must live with the people and be with the people. That's the shofet and that's the shoter. If you take a look in the next parsha, in Parshas Mishpatim, in Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Dalet, we learn about the Melech. And as I will describe to you, I think the Melech is categorically different than the Shofet and the Shoter. Take a look at this. The Pasuk says in Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Dalet, chapter 17, verse 14, it's the second Aliyah, Sheni, in Parsha Shoftim, Ki Sabal Aretz Asher Hashem Elkechem Osein Lecha Virashtav Yashavta. But when you enter the land of Israel, again, as we're always beginning to describe the mitzvos of Eretz Yisrael, entering the land of Israel, right? Here we are entering Eretz Yisrael. We're going to inherit it. We're going to sit and live the land of Israel. Ve'amarta sim alai melech, place a king upon us. Kichol agoyim asher sviosai, like all of the nations around it. So this is like the Ramban says prophetically, Sefer Melachim, you're all experts, you know Sefer Melachim well. Klal Yisrael asked for a king. The first king of Israel is Shaul. And we know how that went. Not so great. But Klal Yisrael are going to want the king. So prophetically, the Torah is telling us, you Jewish people, my children, are going to want a king. This is the way that a king of Israel is supposed to be established. Som tasim alecha melech, ashir b'cha Hashem alkecha bo, mikarev achecha tasim alecha melech. Establish for yourself a king. And the Torah tells us what the responsibilities and what the resume of the person who is supposed to be a king is supposed to look like. It shouldn't be a nachri. It can't be a convert. It can't be a non-Jew. Lo yar belo susim. It shouldn't be somebody who has a lot of horses. He shouldn't be somebody, as the Torah continues to say, lo yar belo nashim. He shouldn't have a lot of wives. And of course, you're all thinking about Shlomo, and that's a separate discussion for another time. lo yuk, because all of these things, horses, riches, wives, could cause the king to turn and to think and to do things that he should not be doing. The kesef hazeh lo yavi lamelech, he shouldn't have a lot of financial backing. Now, those are all of the negatives, the things that the king shouldn't have, not wives, not horses, not riches. It will come to pass when the king sits on the throne of Israel. He will write this Mishneh Torah. You remember when we learned together Parshas Dvarim just several weeks ago? This was the source of Chazal, at least according to the Netziv, why Sefer Dvarim is referred to as Mishneh Torah. Right? Here it is. This is the only time in Sefer Dvarim, and really in Chamisha Chumshei Torah, that we see this word, Mishneh Torah. The king will be required, responsible to write a Mishneh Torah. It's actually referring to Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Al Sefer Melefnei HaKohanim Levim. The Kohen has a mitzvah to write himself a Sefer Torah. But that's not really all. If you look in Rashi, Rashi tells us a totally different story about this Torah. If you look in Rashi, Pasuk Yurchas, the Torah, the Rashi explains, based upon the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Shtei Sifrei Toros. The king is supposed to write two Sifrei Torah, not one. The Pasuk says, Kasavu Sefer Mishneh HaTorah Zos. But the Gemara understands this to mean that the king is required to write two books, two Sifrei Torah. Acha Shimunachas Bebeis Genazav, one that he keeps in his office, in his treasury, in his library, in his private space, in his study. V'achas Shenichnases V'yotzes Imo, and one that he travels with. And we know based upon the Gemara that the king would connect the Sefer Torah to his arm and would walk with the Sefer Torah wherever he went. Mufarshim and Rashi and the Gemara and Sanhedrin ask that they don't understand. If the Kohen is always walking with his Sefer Torah, well, why does he need one in his study? If the Kohen is always on the move, if the Kohen is walking, and the Kohen literally has a Sefer Torah connected to him, a small Sefer Torah that he would wear, well, what does he need one just in his treasury for? What does he need in his study for just to sit there? What's the purpose of that second Sefer Torah? I could understand that you want one to travel with. So the Kohen, the king is going to have that one to travel with. But if that's the case, if he always has one on him, his traveling Sefer Torah, and it's always connected, what's the purpose for the one that's simply sitting on the shelf in the study of the Melech? I believe it was Rav Huttner who answered this question with a mashal. Well-known mashal. I think it's a well-known mashal. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, is Rav Huttner Zichron Levracha, who made this suggestion. He said there was a certain city and a town, and we know all European towns had large watchtowers. And on the watchtower, there was a clock. And the clock was set very, very high so that all of the townspeople and all the city dwellers would know what time it was. And people weren't walking around with watches. People looked and they wondered and they wanted to know what time it was. You would look high up to the watchtower and you'd see the famous clock. Anybody who's traveled throughout Europe has seen such clocks and large clocks in various cities throughout Europe. The people came and they began to complain and they said they couldn't see the clock and they wanted it to be lower. And if it was lower, they'd have the ability to more carefully be able to see the time properly, because it was so high, it was a pain to look up all the time. Why does it have to be so up? Put it lower down. So the government and the local authorities agreed that they would lower the clock. Over the course of days and weeks, they began to realize that the clock was being changed. The time was changing. This person thought it was this time. This person thought it was another time. We all know in shuls, one of the greatest things is you argue what time is baruch Hu, what time is shachar. So you have a clock. That was one of the biggest problems when we came out with these, you know, digitalized clocks. You can't argue anymore. There was no more machlokas in shul. What time should we start shachar? Is it 7:59? Is it 8? Is it 7:57? You can't argue anymore. But here it was. They came and the clock started turning. And it turned one way. It was 1 minute earlier and 1 minute, 5 minutes later. And there was a debate what time it was. So the townspeople understood and they recognized that this is not going to work. It's got to be taller. It's got to be higher up, whereby nobody's going to tinker. Nobody's going to play with it anymore. Rav Huttner explained that's the reason for the two Sifrei Torah. The Melech, the king of Israel, has an enormous authority. Unlike the Shofet, as the Ran says in Drash Yud Aleph, the king was categorically different than the Shofet, because the king was a Melech Horeitz Geder. that a melech can do whatever he wants. You learn Sefer Melachim. We see what the kings do, whether it's militarily, whether it's economically. The king has incredible authority. So what the Torah is telling us is that this king, although you may travel with the Sefer Torah, hello? Is everybody there?
Yeah.
We can see you and hear you.
Okay, my screen went bad. Is that although the Melech has incredible power and can walk with the Sefer Torah and do whatever he wants and almost interpret the Torah the way that he wants, you gotta remember that there's a second Sefer Torah that's untouchable. And that's the Torah that's Bebeis Genazav. That's the Torah that stays behind in the chambers, in the study of the king. Because the king needs to know that just like the watchtower and the clock is tall and can't be tinkered with, just because you're the king of Israel doesn't mean that you could tinker and change and play and toy with people and with rules the way you want. It's true you have certain authority, but at the end of the day, you have to make sure that the Sefer Torah that you're walking with and that you're interpreting is going to match the Sefer Torah that's untouchable. That's the way Rav Huttner described the power, the authority of the king, but at the same time, the sense and the ability that the king has to make sure that he's not going too far. The king is categorically different than the shofet in this respect, because what the shofet is supposed to do and what the shoter is supposed to do are to establish the idyllic society, the perfect harmonious society whereby the Jewish people are going to be able to survive, to succeed, to thrive in the land of Israel, to follow law and order to the T, and that's the system of law and order, and that's the justice, and that's the court system that's established. But there's a problem. Because if you always follow the court system, there are people who could get off scot-free legally, even though maybe they did something wrong. And there are going to be points, and there are going to be situations where legally, as we all know, even according to the court system, somebody could be pronounced innocent, or somebody could even be pronounced guilty inappropriately. Because if you follow the rules, there's going to be situations that emerge when you're following the books, you're following the law, and you're even following the pikrim, the wise, street smart shoftim, but there needs to be a next level. That's what the king does. The king has the authority to overrule and to use his authoritative power to overrule the system of law and order. And that's the balance between the king, the melech, and the shofet and the shoter, the officers and judges. In order to create an idyllic society, it would often be enough just to have the shoftim, the shotrim, just to have the officers, just to have the judges. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands that that's not always going to work. There needs to be a way to make sure that there's sometimes a higher authority and somebody looking over the judges and the officers, the shoftim and the shotrim. And that's the melech b'Yisrael. That's the job of the king. The king is paretz geder. The king has an ability to establish rule and to take over certain things. If there's a war, so what can a king do? A king could set his army and could have them sleeping in different people's homes. There's a dominant domain, right? There's the ability for the king to be able to take over certain pieces of property, to take over real estate, to establish officers and to place an army in certain cities, to destroy cities, to build cities, to overrule a particular psak, just like the Supreme Court has the ability to overrule a second-tier court or a third-tier court or whatever it is. The same thing is true with the king. The king has that authority to make sure that things are going to go in an established way. Eminent domain is the power of the king. But in order for there to be a system that's going to work, the king has to have that. If we understand the king, the Melech Yisrael, in this fashion, we can now very much understand the particular mitzvos and the los asays that are unique to the king. Because if you look at the Torah says something about the king that you'll see is true about all of us. The Torah says that a king not only has to write the Sefer Torah, not only is the king not allowed to marry many wives, and not only is the king not allowed to have many horses and not to have many riches, but in Pasuk Chaf, Pasuk 20, in the Parshas HaMelech, the Torah says, Levilti rum levavo me'echad. Ulevilti sur min amitzvah yamin usmol. You know what the king can't do? The king can't be haughty. The king can't be haughty. None of us can be haughty. The Rishonim asked the question, the Ramban here in the Parsha asked, what do you mean? Why is this a mitzvah that's unique to the king? We're all prohibited from being haughty, not just the king. And the Ramban explains, as do other Rishonim, that because the king has such power, because this king has such authority, more than the shoftim v'shotrim, it could get to the king's head. And the king has to make sure that he's looking at his Sefer Torah that's in his study. The king has to make sure that he's not getting too much power as a result of having the sense of making sure that he's just going to rule and overrule. And if we've learned Sefer Melachim, as you have, you know that this was the challenge and the struggle of the kings throughout Yisrael, whether it's in the beginning of Klal Yisrael's kingdom and when Bnei Yisrael had Melachim, or the end. Kings had perverted ways of going about things because of exactly this, the amount of power that they had got to their head. And it's true throughout the course of the world contemporarily. When somebody has too much power, it can get to their head. So thus the Torah tells us, don't have a lot of horses, don't have a lot of money. It's not somebody who's appropriate for the job. And be careful, Melech Yisrael, that you're not a person who's going to be rum levava. So if you look at the shofet as opposed to the king, you see two different things. The shofet lives in the here and now. The shofet lives with the people. The shofet understands the people. The shofet paskins the way that he understands the people are able to accept. The melech is different. The melech has to be somebody who's looking back. The king, of course, he lives here and now, but at the same time, the king has to make sure he knows where he's coming from. That although he's a melech, there's still a melech, malche hamlochem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate king. And the melech is looking back to who hired him and who anointed him, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the mamlech malachim, the lo hamelucha, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate king of Israel and the king of all kings. And that is important for the king to realize, that he has to look back in his study to a Sefer Torah. He has to look back in the original Sefer Torah to make sure that the king is doing what he is supposed to do. So while the shofet lives in the here and now, the melech has to make sure that he doesn't get too caught up in the here and now and look back to the past to remember where he's coming from, who he is, and always compare his malchus to the malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is a malchus of chesed, of giving, caring about the people, being kind and being sensitive to the needs of the people, building a country and establishing a dominion that's going to be helpful to people, looking out for his constituency, looking out for his subjects, because that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. So the king looks back, and the shofet lives here and now. With that, we can now understand the third party in the pyramid, and that's the Kohen. If you look in Perek Yud Ches, the next chapter, and the next parsha in Sefer Shoftim, we begin to study the king. And there are two, the Kohen, the high priest, and there are two parshios, there are two sections in this week's parsha, where we talk about the Kohen. The first is here in Perek Yud Ches, Psukim Aleph through Hay, where the Torah describes the priestly gifts, the matnos kuna, the different items that are brought to the Kohen, the Zroa, the Lechayim, the Keva, Reshus the Goncha, Tirosh Chavitzerecha, Reshus Geis, Sonecha, Titela. We never spoke about giving anything to the Shofet and to the Shoter. We said just the opposite. You can't give anything to the Shofet and the Shoter, right? The Shofet and the Shoter can't take a bribe. It's prohibitive for them to take anything. When it comes to the melech is the giver. The melech is giving to the people. He's running the people. He's controlling the people. The Kohen, on the other hand, is an acceptor. The Kohen takes from the people. That means that while the shofet adjudicates between people, the melech gives to the people, establishes a kingdom, and provides tzedek, righteousness, chesed to the people. The Kohen is a recipient of something. That's what Perek Yud Ches tells us. But there's another section of Kahuna that we have to understand. And if you take a look, in the end of Parsha Shoftim, the famous Parsha of the Egla Arufa. The Egla Arufa was the korban which was brought when a corpse, a nifter, was found in between two cities and was unknown which city is responsible for the death of this person. There would be a measurement that would be established between the two cities. And it was the Kohen's responsibility to decide and to decipher which individual city was responsible for the death, the murder, and the corpse which was found in between two cities, the Kohen would bring a korban, and it would be up to the Kohen to decide whether or not, once that korban was brought, that atonement was to be given to the people. Take a look in Perek Chaf Aleph Pasuk Hei. And again, a commentary of the Vilna Gaon, quoted in Sefer Kol Elyo, sheds light on the resume, the responsibilities, and the tasks of the Kohen, as opposed to the Shofet and Shoter, as opposed to the Melech. The king has a whole different outlook. Take a look in Pasuk Hei, Perek Chaf Aleph, chapter 21, verse 5, says the Torah, V'nikshu ha-kohanim b'leiv levi, ki bambachra Hashem lokecha l'shar s'l'varach b'shem Hashem, v'al piyamia kol riv v'kol naga. Simply explained, this Pasuk means that the Kohanim, who are anointed, who are chosen by God to serve Hashem and to bless the people, based upon them, all decisions will be made. That's what the Pasuk says. However, the Vilna Gaon, it's quoted in the end of his commentary to Sefer Rus, explains that from this Pasuk you see five responsibilities that the Kohen has. In this one Pasuk you see the job description of the Kohen. Let's read the Torah description together. V'nikshu ha-kohanim b'nei Levi, ki v'mbach Hashem l'kecha l'sharso. The first job of the Kohen is l'sharso. The Kohen is going to do the avoda in the Beis HaMikdash. L'shares means to serve. A mishares, even in modern Hebrew today, means somebody who is an assistant, a servant, somebody who is a helper, a misharet. That's what a mishares is. A mishares is a helper, an assistant, an associate. That's what the Kohen does. The Kohen is the Misharis. He's performing the Avoda in the Mishkan and ultimately in the Beis HaMikdash. That's the job of the Kohen. That's not something that the Shofet and Shoter does. That's not something that the Kohen does. But the Kohen is serving in the Mishkan. L'sharsa. Number two, Ulevarech B'Shem Hashem. You know what the Kohen does that the Shofet, the Shoter, and the Melech doesn't do? He blesses the people. Every day in Eretz Yisrael, the Kohen blesses the people. So not only does he serve in the Mishkan, but the Kohen blesses the people. L'sharso, number one. Number two, levarach b'shem Hashem. V'al pihem yiyah means that when it comes to certain things, it's up to the Kohen to articulate and to decide what is going to happen. And in this particular case, says the Gra, it's the Kohen's job to decide about the Egla Arufa. That's not the Shoter's responsibility. It's not the Shofet's responsibility. It's not the Melech. Al-Pihem means that it's the Kohen who is going to be the one to articulate, to elucidate, to decipher, and to decide which town is required to bring the korban for the corpse that was found. Al-Pihem, yeah, he's going to be the one. The last four words, kol riv v'chol nega, every disagreement and every plague, says the Vilna Gaon, that the pasuk kol riv means that the Kohen is going to be the one to give the sota to drink. The sota waters are going to decide if a woman, a married woman, acted appropriately or illicitly. Kol riv means that there's a disagreement. There's a fight. Husband and wife, there's something wrong. They're not getting along. It's up to the Kohen to decide whether this woman acted appropriately and appropriately through the sota waters. Val piyam kol riv. And finally, the Torah tells us, kol nega, the last words in the pasuk is referring to the mitzora, that the Kohen is going to make the mitzora pure. These are the five responsibilities of the Kohen as the Gra understands in this pasuk. Number one is the avoda. Number two is Birchas Kohanim. Number three is the Egla Arufa. Number four is the drinking of the Sota waters. And number five is the cleansing of the Mitzorah. I would explain as follows. If the Shoftim and Shotrim, their job and their responsibilities would look out for the people in the here and now, to be living with the people, to breathing the people. If the king's responsibility is to make sure that he's always looking back, the Kohen's responsibility is to build the future of the Jewish people and to look forward. If the Shofet is the halachic guide of the people, if the Melech is the political and military leader of the people, the Kohen is the spiritual leader of the people. And it's the spiritual leader's responsibility to give Klal Yisrael a future. And that's what these mitzvos do. Birchas Kohanim, when you give somebody a blessing, the blessing is, I'm going to give you a future. The mitzvah that the Kohen does of offering the korbanos, the avodah, means that you've sinned, but you're atoned for your sin. But don't just look back, look forward. You're clean. You've been atoned. And thus, look forward. The Eglah Ruf is telling the two cities, you made a mistake and there's something wrong, but kaper nalam cheso, you're atoned. Let's move on. Let's put this behind us. Let's shelve this and move forward. The same thing when there is a disagreement between husband and wife. The job of the kohen is to settle it through the drinking of the sota waters. And the same thing is true with the metzora, that saras is something that isolates. The quarantine that the individual has been placed in is going to be released by the kohen only. And therefore, what you see in the world of the Kohen, the resume of the Kohen, the responsibility of the Kohen is to build a future for the people. So what we found here in Parsha Shoftim is an incredible pyramid that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is creating for Klal Yisrael when they enter the land of Israel. That there are three positions of leadership that are necessary to establish Klal Yisrael be'Eretz Yisrael. You need the Shoftim and the Shotrim. You need them to live with the people, to understand the people, to paskin halacha, to adjudicate financial issues, torts, capital crime, punishments. There needs to be an establishment of rule and order, and the shoftim have to breathe the people, have to understand the people, and have to create a society whereby they will be able to influence the people and set up a system of courts and law and order to deal with the here and now. The melech topples, trumps, and overtakes the shoftim. It's the lesson and it's the an understanding of eminent domain whereby the king can always have the essential ruling power and the final arbiter in anything that takes place. Because even though the shoftim and shoftim are setting up a perfect society, there's times when even in a perfect society, law and order is not going to work and you need somebody to take control. The king has that ability, the king has that power, and it's almost legislating and looking on top of the shoftim and shoftim as sort of a boss. It's a power on top of the shoftim and shoftim. But the power of the king is so influential and is so strong that the Torah delineates certain mitzvos, aseya mitzvos, los aseya, that the king must follow, because too much power can get to the head of the king. And thus, while the shoftim and shoftim are established to follow certain rules and guidelines in order to adjudicate and to establish protocol and practice and judgment, the king doesn't have that. The king has no rules. The king is freebie. The king can do whatever he wants. But because the king can do whatever he wants, he needs to be contained and needs to be set up and situated in a way where things aren't going to get out of control. Thus, the king has the political and military power, the economic power to establish and to revisit things that the shoftim and shoftim are sure to do. So while the shoftim lives in the here and now, the kohen's got to look back to the watchtower. He's got to look up to the clock high and has to look at a sefer Torah based genaza, because if he just works with a sefer Torah wherever he goes, it could be faltered and finished. But even though you have the shoftim and the shoftim, and even though you have the melech b'Yisrael, there's a third piece of the pyramid. There's a part of the triangle that's not complete if you just have law and order. And if you just have eminent domain, you need the spiritual leader. And that's what the Kohen does. And while the shofet has the ability to be here, and the melech has the ability to look back, the Kohen has to be able to give the Jewish people the ability to look forward. And the spiritual leader has that sense to help, whether it's familial discord, whether it's discord between a human being and a Kadosh Baruch Hu, allow Klal Yisrael to look forward. And thus in Sefer Shoftim, as we enter Eretz Yisrael, settle the land, as a Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us, if you want to succeed, you have to be able to establish these three systems and these three responsibilities. And with each of these jobs, we will be able to secure our future and settle the land of Israel properly. And everybody has to know their job. The shoftim and shoftim have to know their job. The melech has to know his job, and the kohen has to know his job. And the kohen has a different job than the melech. The melech has a different job than the shoftim. And they can't mix and match. You have to be able to do what your responsibility is. Today in the Golos, of course, we're lacking all three. We don't have shoftim and shoftim. We don't have kohanim. And we don't have a melech. And these are some of the things that we mourn, of course, on Tisha B'Av and throughout the year. We are missing these basic things, even in Eretz Yisrael today, where we're settling and living in Eretz Yisrael, and we're living and breathing Kedushas Eretz Yisrael. We're missing the Shoftim Mishotim. We're missing the Kohanim. We're missing the Melech Yisrael. This is what's missing in Klal Yisrael, the sense of leadership and the sense of authority and establishment. It's not just you're missing, you know, great people. You're missing particular individuals have a certain responsibility to take the Jewish people where they need to get. But as we all know, and to conclude with Rashi in this week's Parsha, Rashi explains, on the same pasuk that we studied, Asher Yia Bayamim Ahem, we have to be satisfied and appreciate who we have in our time. That the generation after Moshe Rabbeinu should say, oh, if only we had Moshe. No, you have Yoshua, and Yoshua is appropriate for your generation. And we can't say, oh, if we only had Rav Moshe Feinstein, and the Chassam Sofer, and Rabbi Akiva Eiger, and the Ramban, and the Rashba, and the... That's for their generation. Every generation has its leadership. And hopefully the leadership understands, like the Shoftim and Shoftim, how to lead the community, how to be able to lead the people and to lead Klal Yisrael in a way that works for them. That's what's critical and that's what's important. So these three important figures, the Shofet, the Melech, and the Kohen, have that ability to be able to guide Klal Yisrael. But even though we're missing those today, we pine, we wait, and we're mispala, as we do in Shmona Esrei every day. Hashiva Shofteinu Kevereishon of Yatzeinu Kevatchila. We're waiting, we're asking, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, send us, please, the Shoftim again. We're waiting for the Shoftim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, we're waiting for the Kohanim. We say it every day in Tvila. So we daven for the Shoftim. We daven for the Melech. We wait and we pray that there'll be an establishment that can guide us and a leadership that will put us in the direction that we're supposed to be. But at the same time, we have to appreciate the leadership and the authority. We have to understand and recognize that at the same time, we're not there yet. And whoever our leaders are, we have to work with them, we have to empower them, we have to support them, and we have to hope and we pray that they understand us to be able to guide us properly. Be'ezras Hashem, shibane beis hamikdash, b'mehar v'yameinu, wish everybody a wonderful, wonderful week, Shavuot Tov, good chodesh, should be a good Elul for everybody, and Amir Tashem, all the struggles, problems, and difficulties which we've had these last months, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should turn them around on us just as quickly as they came.